pray together. God, we just sang a very wonderful, powerful, confessional hymn where we've declared to you that we want to be nearer. We want to be nearer to you. Forgive us when we have hidden from you and where we have worn the mask and isolated ourselves and tried to cover up our sin. Lord, this whole month we've been talking about being honest to you, being real and transparent. But Lord, we can't do that on our own. We can't do that by ourselves. In order for us to be nearer to you, we need help. We need our brothers and sisters. And so, Lord, convict us this morning in the areas where we need conviction. And help us to develop the relationships here in this building with these people where we can receive discipline when we need that. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Oh, for a world without discipline. Wouldn't our world be such a wonderful place if there wasn't such a thing as discipline? I mean, wouldn't it be great if there weren't in-school suspensions and no one got detention? And wouldn't it be wonderful if parents never had to go out to the backyard and cut off a limb to use a switch or pull out the wooden spoon or the ping pong paddle or whatever it was in your house, unbuckle the belt or whatever? Wouldn't it be great if there weren't jails or prisons and no one had to wear a monitor, no one had to check in with the parole officer? No one was written up at work. Wouldn't it be a wonderful place if grounding was illegal and taking someone's phone away was a crime? I mean, wouldn't that be great? I'm expecting some amens up front here. And it would be a wonderful world. That would be incredible if, and this is a huge if we all did the right thing. But unfortunately, we live in a fallen world where despite our best intentions, we sometimes fall short. And we miss the mark, and we do what we know we should not do. And because of that, there are occasions where we need discipline. The word discipline just basically means correction. It's being held responsible for the things that you've done. It's someone coming alongside of you and teaching you that here's the way that you need to live. And in some cases, enforcing that lifestyle in some way or in some manner. And a lot of times when we think of discipline, we think of something that happens between parents and children or between the police officers and the citizens of the city or something that happens in the principal's office at school. But I think discipline should also happen within the church. Should happen among brothers and sisters in Christ. We talked about last week that it's very important to have deep, rich relationships with brothers and sisters. That God shapes people through people. That's how we grow. It's through people being around us. And so we talked about being vulnerable and opening ourselves up and being willing to come to our brother or our sister and sharing with them, here's a burden that I have. Or here's a sin that I'm struggling with, or here's an issue that I'm dealing with, that we need to become that kind of people, a confessional people, where we confess our sins one to another and we pray for one another. Because through that, we learned last week, we have healing. And I felt like last Sunday during our invitation time, that was a great time of healing for a lot of us. Because that's how healing comes and that's how transformation comes when we are vulnerable with one another. But what happens when we're not willing to do that? What happens when we've got sin in our life and we need to confess it, but we just won't? Maybe because we're ashamed or because we're embarrassed, but for some reason we're just not willing to be vulnerable with a brother or sister in Christ. What happens then? Or what happens in a situation where we've got sin in our life, but we don't see it? That we're justifying everything we're doing, and we just think we're not doing anything wrong. And even though we are going down the wrong path, we don't think we're going down the wrong path. What happens in those situations? And I think the answer is in that in those situations, we need people, we need brothers and sisters in Christ who can come to us and who can speak truth into our life, who can point out to us, I think you're going down the wrong path here, who can keep us accountable, hold us responsible, and say, listen, I think you're doing some things that are not right, and we need to talk about this. We need people like that in our life. In fact, that creates a relationship that I would call an authentic relationship, one in which we can be vulnerable to someone else, which we talked about last week, but the other side of that is being willing to let someone else speak truth to us, to where we have a relationship where both parties, both brothers, both sisters in Christ can talk to one another in honest terms. That's what God wants in His church. But in order for that to happen, there's got to be two things that take place. On the one hand, we have to have people who are willing and who are courageous enough to come to their brother or sister and speak truth to them, to say some things that, well, maybe they don't really want to hear, but they need to hear. On the other hand, we have to be people that when someone comes to us to speak truth into our life, that we're willing to listen. And I'm afraid that oftentimes in the church, we're really not good at either one of those. So I'm going to spend a little bit of time on both sides of the equation. In Genesis chapter 4, we find the story of Cain and Abel. Story of Cain and Abel who come to worship the Lord. And Cain brings some of his fruit, and Abel brings some of his flock, and they offer this sacrifice to the Lord. And for one reason or the other, God is pleased with Abel's sacrifice, but He is not pleased with Cain's. And so Cain becomes envious and becomes jealous about Abel, and sure enough, he kills Abel. Commits the very first murder in all of the Bible, right here in Genesis chapter 4. In the very next verse, after the murder, God comes to Cain, and He asks Cain a question. He says, "Where is your brother Abel?" And Cain responds, in that classic response, he says, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the implicit answer to the question is no. Cain has not been his brother's keeper. He doesn't really care. He's not really concerned about Abel. In fact, that's why he killed him. But I believe that the church's response to this question should be a resounding yes. Yes, we are our brother's and our sister's keeper. Yes, we are to be concerned and to care about our brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, John put it this way in 1 John 2:8. He said, "If you claim to be walking in the light and you hate your brother or your sister, then you're actually in the darkness." You can come to church and you can sit in the pew and you can worship, but if you truly don't love your brothers and sisters in Christ and care about them and are concerned about them, then you're really not a Christian, John says. As Bertine talked about, loving God is about loving others. That's what it's about. And a part of love, tough love we might call it, a part of love is coming to our brother or our sister and say, "I need to talk with you about some things. I love you, and because I love you, we need to have a conversation. And it's not going to be an easy one, but we need to have it." Now that's hard for us to do because we live in a culture of don't ask, don't tell. You stay out of my business, and I'll stay out of yours. And so the guy five pews from me this morning, yeah, I know he's kind of struggling with some things and probably doing some things he shouldn't do, but that's his business. That's not mine. And so I'll let him deal with his own business and I'll deal with my own. And a lot of times that's the way we think about things. But I believe that's not what Scripture calls us to. That's an unbiblical view. That what Scripture calls us to is that the guy who's sitting few pews ahead of you or beside you or next to you or wherever he might be, and you know that he is struggling in his spiritual life, you have a responsibility to him. You have a responsibility to him to help him get back on the right path And that means that we are to have that conversation where we speak truth into their life. That's how we learn. That's how we grow. I need that in my life. I don't know all of the sin that I am struggling with. I know some of it, but there are some things that I do that I don't even know is bad. That's why marriage is such a wonderful thing. I've learned so much about myself because I'm married. Because I learned, oh, doing that, that's not a good thing to do. I need to grow in that area. That's why we need people. That's why we need the church. You cannot grow close to God on your own. You need people. You need the church. You need brothers and sisters in Christ. You need someone who can come into your life and say, listen, I've noticed you're doing this, and I don't think it's the right thing to do. And we need to have a conversation about it. That doesn't mean that we're to be nosy. It doesn't mean that we're to be gossips. It doesn't mean that we're to be hypercritical. There's always some person who thinks that their gift to the church is being critical about everything. That's not what we're talking about here. We are talking about people who love their brother and sister and love them so much that they're willing to have an honest, authentic conversation about their spiritual life. Now, we're really good about doing this when the train wreck has happened. No, you really shouldn't have had that affair. Yeah, you really shouldn't have done that divorce. You really shouldn't have done all those bad things. You shouldn't have gotten in jail. We're really good about talking about it after the train wreck has happened, but I don't think that's what our responsibility is. We are to help our brother and sister way before the train wreck happens. As we see them veering off the path and we see that they're heading down a direction that is not the right one, that's when we are to step in and to come to our brother and sister and say, I love you. Let me help you. And let's have a conversation about this. That's one side of the equation, having the courage to speak truth into our brother or sister's life. But there's another side of the equation, and I want to spend the rest of my time on this second part. Because when someone comes to us and speaks truthful words about our spiritual walk and notices some things in our life that we need to change, we have to have the ability to listen. To listen. In the book of Proverbs, we see two themes throughout the book. On the one hand, we see this way of wisdom or becoming wise. And then on the other hand, we see this way of being foolish or being the fool. And in order to be wise or to be someone who lives the way of wisdom, it doesn't mean that they have that person has a lot of knowledge necessarily. It means instead that they're walking in the way of God. That they're looking at life through the perspective of God's perspective. They're living their life as God would want them to live it. Whereas the fool doesn't have that perspective at all. He walks his way based on his own perspective. He looks at life through his own lens. He has no concern for God. He just wants to do what he wants, what he desires, what pleases him. And throughout the book of Proverbs, we see these two ways of living described through various situations. And one situation that is talked about over and over again is how to handle discipline, or how to handle correction. How to handle it when someone comes to you and says, listen, I think there's something in your life you need to look at. How do we handle that? And the writer talks about there's two ways of doing that. There's a wise way and there's a foolish way. And a great example of this is here in Proverbs 13, verse 1. He says, a wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. So on the one hand, there's a way of wisdom, and that is to be like a wise son who hears his father's instruction, who hears his father's rebuke and listens to it. Or on the other hand, there's a way of the scoffer. Now the scoffer, that word basically means an arrogant fool. Someone who is so focused on himself and doing what his self wants to do that he has no concern with what others tell him. And so when someone comes with correction or teaching or instruction or rebuke, he doesn't listen. Instead, he typically responds, the scoffer responds in one of three ways in the book of Proverbs. The first way that the scoffer responds is he just ignores what is said. It says in Proverbs 10, verse 17, he is on the path of life who heeds instruction, but he who ignores reproof goes astray. So this is the person that when someone comes to them and says, listen, I need to have a conversation with you, they respond by saying, you know, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't know my heart. You don't know what's really going on in my life. You don't know all the struggles that I'm dealing with. You don't know the pressures. You don't know what I'm dealing with. You don't know who I am. And so they start to cast judgment on the person, and they ignore what is said, and they just keep going down the path that they're going down. The other response of the scoffer is to attack. Proverbs 9, verse 8. He who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself, and he who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. This is the situation where when someone comes and gives correction to someone, they immediately start attacking the person who has come to offer correction. Who are you to start telling me how to live? You think you got your life all the way together? You think that you're perfect? You need to listen to the words of Jesus and get the plank out of your own eye before you start talking to me about my speck. They start attacking and insulting the person who has come to try to offer correction. That's what the scoffer does. And then the third way that the scoffer responds is they become defensive. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but the one who hates reproof is stupid. Now, that word for stupid in Hebrew is ba'ar. Now, we can't start calling people ba'ar around here. I will know what you mean. But the word basically means that you're thinking like an animal. Instead of engaging as a human and using your reasoning capabilities as a human should, you're thinking like an animal. And he says you're doing that when you hate reproof. When someone comes to you and you respond by becoming defensive and you say, well, if you understood what's going on in my life, I didn't really mean what I said. I didn't really mean to do what I do. And we start to become defensive, and we start to get depressed, and our feelings get hurt because someone's corrected us, because we just hate it. We just don't like it. We don't like being corrected. We don't like being taught. We don't like being rebuked. We don't like it. He says, if that's your perspective, you're stupid. You're ba'ar. You're thinking like an animal. You're not thinking like a human that God created you to be. Now, I don't know about you, but as I look at these three responses to correction and teaching, I see myself in all of them. That when someone comes to me and says, Steve, here's something that you need to think about in your spiritual walk, my first response often is just ignore it. They don't know what they're talking about. Or then to attack them. And I might not attack verbally, but in my mind I will. They're a hypocrite. They think that they can tell anybody what to do. Or then I get defensive. I didn't mean to do that. And I get my feelings hurt, and I start to feel depressed. How dare they actually tell me that I did something wrong? I see myself in all those three, don't you? That it's so easy to walk the way of the fool. And when someone comes into our life to speak truth, to help us in our spiritual walk, instead of doing the wise thing, we do the foolish thing, and we don't listen. And what compounds the situation is that whenever you respond by ignoring or attacking or being defensive, when someone comes in an honest conversation, it immediately destroys the ability to have an honest, authentic relationship. I was at a strategic planning meeting a while back for a nonprofit organization. And the leader of the meeting was a part of this organization. He had gotten this group of people together and said, listen, we want some honest feedback about our organization. We want to know what we can do better. We want to know how we can improve. And we just want you to be honest with us. Tell us what we need to do to be a better organization. And so we all started going around the room and giving feedback to this organization. And then there was one person in the middle of the circle who offered some pretty difficult critiques, I would say. I mean, really just challenged the core of the organization of itself. And the person who was leading the meeting immediately started to get defensive. Started to defend the organization, defend, you know, what was being said, defend the critique that was being offered. And immediately the meeting changed. Immediately the meeting shifted from being an honest, authentic place where feedback could be offered to a place where there was a feeling of uncertainty. And I think the reason is because the response that was defensive. Whenever someone comes to us and we respond to their suggestion or their critique or their rebuke by being defensive, getting our feelings hurt, ignoring what is said, or by attacking that person, the honest, authentic relationship dies right there. You can't be honest and authentic with a person like that. But I believe that's what God calls us to. He calls us to have relationships with brothers and sisters where I can share with you what's on my heart, I can be vulnerable, and you can share with me what I need to hear, and I will listen to you. And I will thank you for it because I want to grow in Christ. And we grow in Christ through brothers and sisters who speak into our life and we listen to them. That's how we grow in Christ. That's the way of wisdom. In fact, if we go to this next slide, we see two proverbs that emphasize this. Proverbs 15, verse 32, it says, "He who neglects discipline despises himself, but he who listens to reproof acquires understanding." And then Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses." The way of wisdom is to listen to reproof and rebuke. And the Proverbs writer says that when someone who loves you comes and speaks truth into your life, that's a lot better for you than someone who just sings your praises. That if you want to grow spiritually, you need people in your life who will come to you and offer correction. You don't just need a bunch of people that'll tell you that you're doing a good job all the time. And that's hard. But that's how we grow. We grow from people coming to us and helping us see the blind spots, helping us see the sin in our life that we often don't even see ourselves. And then by listening to their instruction, we can begin walking the way of wisdom, walking the way of God. Now, in order to do this, in order to have this authentic relationship, it requires really two things. Number one, it requires love. I've got to love you so much that I'm willing to risk our relationship to tell you what you need to hear. That's love. And I'm only going to have that hard conversation if I really love you, if I do it in the right way. But then the second side is humility. I have to have the humility to acknowledge that sometimes I don't have it all together, and I need to hear from someone else about what I'm struggling with, and I've got to have the humility to listen. Now, let me tell you what will stop both of these quicker than anything else. What will stop humility and love is selfish pride. That if I'm full of pride, all I'm going to be concerned about is myself and no one else. I'm not even going to notice other people's struggles because I'm just going to be focused on me. And then on the other side, I'm not going to be willing to listen when someone offers correction because who, me? Surely I haven't done anything wrong. Selfish pride can ruin everything. And so Satan's big strategy to remove authenticity and to remove transparency and confession is to fill you up with pride. As I've been preaching on being honest to God and becoming confessional and all these kinds of things, I've become convinced that if you really want to be honest with God, if you really want to be transparent and authentic in your life, it starts by throwing out your pride. Because Satan will use your pride to keep sin stuffed inside. Satan will use your pride to only focus on yourself, not care about anyone else. Satan will use your pride to where when someone comes alongside of you and offers correction, you won't listen. But when we throw it away and we're humble and full of love, God uses people around us to shape us. When I was in college, we were having a special worship gathering, lectureship, I think, and the speaker was talking about sexual purity, and he was encouraging everyone to be sexually pure in all their relationships. And when we got to the invitation, of course, he said, you know, if you're struggling with sexual purity, I want you to come to the front and confess that, and we'll pray for you. But then he said this. He said, and if you know of a couple who are struggling with sexual purity during the invitation song, I want you to walk over to them and tell them that you're concerned about them, that you want to help them any way you can. Now, that made everybody nervous. Who's going to be walking to whom? You know, we were starting to wonder. And don't worry, we're not going to do that today. But I do want to challenge you with two questions. Two questions that I want you to think about. Number one, is there someone who you need to speak some truth to? In love, speak some truth. A friend, a brother, sister, someone in your Sunday school class, someone sitting close to you right now. Is there someone that you know they're just going down the wrong path? You can just see it. And you need to speak some truth in their life, but you've been ignoring it. You've been hoping that it'll all go away. But you know, if you really love them, you will have an honest conversation with them. Is there someone in your life like that? And if there is, maybe during our invitation, you need to walk to an elder and just say, pray for me that I can have that conversation. Pray for me that I can have the courage to have that conversation, because I love this person and I want them to walk with the Lord. The second question is there a person or a group of people that you have invited into your life to speak truth to you? Is there a brother or sister in Christ who you've told, listen, if I ever veer off the path, I want you to come and tell me, and I will listen to you? Have you said that to your Sunday school class? Maybe you need to walk in this morning to your Sunday school class or your story group tonight and say, guys, I just want everyone to know here, if I ever start doing something that I shouldn't be doing, please, please come and talk to me about it. But is there some person or group that you have invited in and said, listen, I want to have an honest, authentic relationship. I want you to feel free to come and to speak to me. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said that if we have these kind of authentic relationships where we speak truth into someone's life and someone can speak truth into our life, we are free to be who God wants us to be. That gives freedom when we have these kinds of relationships. And so do you have someone in your life that can do that? And if you don't, make that call. Talk to that person today. Maybe you came and you have a struggle or a burden that you need to share with your church family. We're going to sing a song. You can walk to one of your elders and they'll pray with you. Maybe you're ready to be baptized into Christ, become a member of God's church. If you want to do that, come to the front and we'll help you any way we can. Please come. Together we stand and sing.